Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, the verses 31 through 33, and these verses also form our text. Let us hear the word of God. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Thus far the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, appearances can sometimes be deceiving. People who we thought were poor later turned out to be quite wealthy. An activity that we thought we would never enjoy actually turned out to be one of our favorite pastimes. A food we thought we would never like is now one of our favorite meals. Well, the same applies to the kingdom of heaven. On the surface, the kingdom of heaven seems small and insignificant, hardly worth paying any attention to at all. In fact, most people don't. But it possesses a power and an influence that is far greater than we sometimes think or imagine. Now, this is the point of the two parables that form our text today, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. These two parables form a pair, as do the two parables that come after them, the parables of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. And that's because they both illustrate something of the power of Christ's kingdom, albeit from two different perspectives. The parable of the mustard seed has an external perspective. It illustrates the power of Christ's kingdom externally. It begins small, but becomes big. Whereas the parable of the leaven has an internal perspective. It illustrates the power of Christ's kingdom internally. Its influence, though small at first, eventually pervades everything around it. Now, within the context, these two parables provide some much-needed comfort and encouragement to the reader. In the parable of the sower, we learn that three of the four soils did not produce fruit. And of the soil that did produce fruit, not all produced fruit a hundredfold. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, we learned that within the kingdom there are wheat and there are tares. What is more, the tares look exactly like the wheat, and there are so many of them that they cannot be removed. Consequently, the wheat and the tares must grow together until the harvest. Now, this is not at all what the disciples expected. They expected the kingdom of God to burst forth on the scene in a blaze of glory. But here in the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, Jesus assures his disciples and us that despite these obstacles, the kingdom of Christ will not be overcome. On the contrary, it will expand and influence all that it touches. Now, with that in mind and the help of the Lord, let us consider both of these parables together under the theme, the power of the kingdom. And we'll see that this power is evidenced in two ways. First of all, in its exponential growth, and secondly, in its pervasive influence. The kingdom of Christ contains great power that produces exponential growth. Now, that's the main thought of the parable of the mustard seed. In this parable, our Lord compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. Now, why a mustard seed? Well, because like the kingdom, the mustard seed is very small and insignificant, at least at first. In fact, Jesus says the mustard seed is the least or the smallest of all seeds. Now, some have argued that Jesus here misspoke. They have pointed out that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. There are seeds that are even smaller. And some have even used this as an argument against the inerrancy of Holy Scripture. But when Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, he's simply using a common expression. In Jesus' day, if you wanted to emphasize how small something is, you would compare it to a mustard seed. And that's what he does here. In fact, this is precisely how Jesus uses this same image in other passages of Scripture. I think, for example, of Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. There Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Similarly, in Luke 17, verse 6, he said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now, in both cases, Jesus uses the mustard seed to teach that even the smallest faith can do great things. And that's also the case here. Like the mustard seed, the kingdom of Christ is, at least at first, small and insignificant. But over time, it grows, and it develops into something great. In fact, Jesus says in verse 32, "When it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs." Now, the word herbs in the King James here refers to all edible garden plants. Of all the plants that one would normally plant in his or her garden or field, the mustard plant is by far the largest. In fact, botanists inform us that in Palestine, under ideal conditions, the mustard plant can grow up to between 9 and 12 feet high. It can become so big, Jesus says, that it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. You notice what Jesus says, that the birds of the air come and lodge or nest in the branches thereof. It's not just that the birds are able to perch on the branches before flying away to another tree. They were actually able to build a nest in them. That's how large the mustard plant could grow. Now, some commentators have suggested that these birds represent the Gentiles. And to support their view, they cite Ezekiel 17, verses 22 through 24. And there, indeed, the Lord compares the people of Israel, ultimately his church, to a high branch on a cedar tree, which he will cut off and plant on a high and prominent mountain. And once it is planted, he says, it will grow and stretch out its branches and bear fruit, and under it will dwell birds of every sort. And this is a picture of the Gentiles coming and being engrafted into the covenant people of Israel. Well, that's the idea here as well, at least so some claim. The birds that nest in the mustard plant represent the Gentiles who would be gathered into the church. Now, while that is possible, the point is this, that the kingdom of Christ starts out very small and very weak and very inconspicuous. In fact, the world takes no more notice of the kingdom of God than it would of a tiny mustard seed on the ground. But over time, it becomes very great. Now, is that not true? Consider the church in the Old Testament. God established his covenant with one man, Abraham. And he promised that he would make of him a great nation. In fact, that's exactly what happened. His descendants, as God had promised, became as numerous as the stars in the night sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. And that even though he and his wife Sarah were well past the age of being able to conceive a child. Consider too the church in the New Testament. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the church in Jerusalem consisted of only 120 persons. But after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, that number grew exponentially. 3,000 people were converted to Christ in a single day. Over the next several decades, churches were established first in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and eventually throughout the Roman Empire. A few centuries later, the Christian church became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Later, mission posts were established in Northern Europe, in Britain, and Ireland, all of which became Christianized. During the 16th and 17th century, the gospel spread to North America, to Central America, and South America. During the 18th and 19th centuries, it spread to India and Africa, China, and the Pacific Rim. Still today, the kingdom of God is advancing in areas where there had been little advancement before. In places like Eastern Europe and Sub-Saharan Africa and China. And it all began with one tiny seed. Daniel prophesied of this in Daniel chapter 2. One night, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. And in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as he stood there looking at this image, he saw a stone being cut without hands. And the stone struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces, causing the entire image to collapse. And then the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the entire earth. Now the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw represented the empires of this world. Some say the empires of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The stone and the mountain which it became represented the kingdom of Christ, which Daniel says will never be destroyed. And so just as the stone destroyed the image, so the kingdom of Christ will ultimately destroy all the mighty and powerful kingdoms of this world. And from the ashes of these nations, Christ will establish his kingdom, which will never be moved. And those who believe on his name will live and reign with him forever. Now such is the development of the kingdom of Christ. It starts out small and very insignificant, and it becomes something great. Now what is true of the kingdom is also true of Christ himself, isn't it? Is it not he the ultimate mustard seed? The one to whom the mustard seed of our text points and in whom it finds its fulfillment. Think of it. Like the mustard seed, Christ was totally insignificant. He was born to two ordinary parents and raised in Nazareth of Galilee. Throughout his earthly ministry, he faced almost universal condemnation by the religious leaders of the Jews. By the time he died, he had only a few followers. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, writes concerning him, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." But as the Apostle Paul writes, "When God raised him from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Christ went from obscurity to greatness, from weakness to great power. And he works the same way in each one of his people. Generally speaking, when God begins a work in the heart of a sinner, it is very small and very insignificant. It begins with a pricked conscience, and that develops into an awareness that we have sinned against a holy and a righteous God, and we have broken all of his commandments, and therefore we deserve his wrath and his condemnation. We come to see that there is no way that we can save ourselves, that the only way we can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ, and so we look to him. Perhaps hesitatingly at first, with the eye of faith. But then we come to trust in him and to look to him in his active and passive obedience as the only hope and ground of our salvation. And then out of gratitude for all that Christ has done for us, we begin to keep his commandments and to live to his glory, to walk in holiness, oh, never perfectly, of course, but more and more consistently. We become new creatures in Christ. The things we once took pleasure and delight in, we take pleasure and delight in no more. Instead, we want to serve God, to glorify God, and to enjoy God forever. We learn here never to despise the day of small things. The kingdom of God may start small, and it may remain small for a long time, but eventually this kingdom will grow, and it will become strong and flourishing. Now, what a comfort that is. Although there has been great progress in the growth of the kingdom of God since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still a long way to go. In fact, we live in a day and age, at least here in North America, when the kingdom of God seems to be getting smaller and smaller. Christians are being marginalized or openly persecuted in almost every sphere of life, in public life as well as in private life. The voice of the church is no longer considered very authoritative today. Christian teachings, especially on morality, are openly attacked and ridiculed. And to compound the problem, the Christian church in North America and in the West in general is very weak, perhaps weaker than it's ever been. The mainline Protestant churches no longer preach the gospel. Many evangelical churches have watered down the gospel in order to attract a wider audience. In some cases, they're not preaching the gospel either. And at times, we may well wonder, where is all of this heading? What will the church, what will our church look like 30, 50, 100 years from now? Will there even be a church? And these questions can sometimes make us feel discouraged and rather pessimistic. We can ask, well, what's the point of even doing evangelistic work or sharing the gospel with our co-workers and our neighbors? The task is so great and the forces that are against us are so overwhelming. But this parable encourages us not to lose hope. For from little seeds come big plants. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, let us remember the manger of Bethlehem and learn wisdom. The name of him who lay there, a helpless infant, is now known all over the globe. The little seed which was planted in the day when Jesus was born has become a great tree, and we ourselves are rejoicing under its shadow. One child may be the beginning of a flourishing school. One conversion, the beginning of a mighty church. One word, the beginning of some blessed Christian enterprise. One seed, the beginning of a rich harvest of saved souls. Great things result from small beginnings. From one tiny stream, a great river flows. From one tiny acorn, a great oak grows. And that is also true, is it not, at the level of our own personal experience. At times we can lament how little we grow spiritually. Christian life seems so often like one step forward and two steps back, and then two steps forward and one step back, and we never seem to be making any appreciable progress, and if we do, it's often so slow. But this parable encourages us again not to despair. One day, the Bible says, we who believe in Christ will be perfect even as he is perfect. And despite the opposition, the kingdom of Christ ultimately will triumph. And then the Father will give to his Son the nations for his inheritance and the ends of the earth for his possession. And he will subdue every enemy under his feet. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the Lord will give him a name that is above every name. And every knee shall bow to him. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we who believe in him will be perfect even as he is perfect, and we will live and reign with him forever. The power of Christ's kingdom produces exponential growth, but it also emanates a pervasive influence. And that brings us to our second point. The second parable in our scripture passage is the parable of the leaven. Jesus says in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, leaven is a piece of fermented dough. In ancient times, when a woman made dough to bake bread with, she would take a piece of the dough off and store it. And when it came time to bake the next loaf, she would mix this piece of dough into the new batch. And as the bread baked, the fermented dough would cause the entire loaf to rise. Now, sometimes the Bible uses leaven to represent evil. For example, in Luke 12, verse 1, Jesus warns against the leaven of the Pharisees. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of the leaven of malice and wickedness. Leaven is like evil in that its influence is pervasive and it often spreads imperceptibly. But that's not how Jesus uses leaven in this parable. Here he uses leaven not to refer to something evil, but to something good. Just as a tiny piece of fermented dough causes an entire loaf to rise, so the kingdom of God influences everyone and everything with which it comes into contact. Now we can learn several lessons from this. First of all, we learn that the progress of the kingdom of heaven is often hidden from view. Just as we cannot see leaven work in a batch of dough, so we cannot always detect the work of God in a person's heart. This remains mysterious and invisible. And that's why we need to be so careful never to draw hard and fast conclusions about people's spiritual state before God. There may be a lot more going on under the surface than we are aware. Secondly, we learn that when Christ begins to work in the heart, he changes us from the inside out. How different was the religion of the Pharisees? The religion of the Pharisees was purely external. All that mattered to them was the outward appearance. On the outside, the Pharisees appeared very righteous, but inwardly their hearts remained unclean and evil. But the religion of the Lord Jesus is so different. The religion of the Lord Jesus is concerned about the heart. Our hearts, by nature, are wicked and evil, and as such, they need to be changed. Jesus himself said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." And this is precisely what the Lord Jesus does through his word and Holy Spirit. He changes the heart. Like leaven working from the inside out, he changes the heart and brings forth a changed life. Thirdly, we learn here that the power of the kingdom of Christ will manifest itself noticeably and visibly. Leaven makes the whole loaf rise. It makes it light and airy and tasty throughout. Not one bit of loaf is left unaffected by the leaven. Similarly, someone whose heart has been affected by the gospel will ultimately show in his whole life that a change has taken place. To be sure, even the most mature believers in this life are not perfect. Many times they will stumble and fall. But even in the midst of great darkness, the power of the kingdom will continue to shine through. It will affect his thoughts, his habits, his actions, his words, his pursuits, his priorities, his attitudes. In short, it will affect every aspect of his life. My friend, let me ask you, is that true of you today? What impact has the gospel had on you? Is it noticeable in your life? Well, make no mistake, where the kingdom of heaven is, its influence will be felt. It will have an impact. And that impact may be very small and very insignificant at first, and even later on, its impact may not always be as noticeable, but it will have an impact. It will influence every aspect of our lives. What is more, it will impact the world around us as well. And that for good. Despite what many people say today, the Christian religion has been a force of much good in the world. It has been the driving force behind the abolition of slavery, behind the better treatment of prisoners, behind the establishment of orphanages and hospitals and homes for the aged and schools. In short, the Christian religion has had a leavening influence on society. And where Christianity is permitted to flourish, and the principles of Christianity are incorporated into daily life, society will prosper greatly. If only the nations, including our own nation, would see that. What a difference it would make. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." When a nation, even outwardly, fears the Lord and keeps his commandments and allows the gospel to flourish unhindered, that is a nation that will experience many, many blessings. And so we see that the kingdom of Christ has great power. And that power is evidenced in its exponential growth and in its pervasive influence. My friend, do you know something of this power in your own heart and in your own life? Is the gospel having an impact on you? Has it changed you? Is it changing you even now? Is it conforming you more and more to the image of Jesus Christ? Oh, may God grant that the power of this kingdom may be evidenced more and more in our lives personally, yes, but also in the world in general. May it prosper and grow and bear fruit like a mustard seed and a piece of leaven. May nothing hinder its growth and its influence. And let us pray for this. And let us continue to work to spread the gospel to others around us. Yes, the obstacles are many. The opposition is fierce. But this is our task. And therefore, dear believer, let us do it, looking to the Lord for help and for grace, knowing that this kingdom will never be destroyed and nothing can hinder its spread. And why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, is seated at the right hand of his Father. And all power and all authority has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. And by means of this power, he gathers and preserves and defends his church. And one day he will come again. And then his kingdom, which today appears very small, will spread throughout the entire earth. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And together with the saints in glory, we shall declare the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners. If you are blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. It's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.